I appreciate Brother Farron sharing the pulpit with me this morning and the opportunity to be here having shared with you an update on the work in which you're a very important part of and which Kathy and I have committed our lives to. If you weren't present the last hour, I would like to mention to you that an open door has been given to us to enter into another country. For 16 years, we've been going into Southeast Asia, to Thailand, to Myanmar, the old country of Burma, to Cambodia and Laos. And so I've recently been asked to go to the Philippines, to the Samar Islands. And they've asked me to teach in Bible schools. And these young men who are trained to be gospel preachers will farm to support themselves. So having a background in agriculture, a graduate degree in that particular science, they've asked me to share some practical things along that line with them as well. And I mentioned a special need this last hour. There's a young gospel preacher, a youth minister by the name of Raniel, 19 years old, serves in a congregation along with his cousin, who is the pulpit preacher there. And he came down with bone cancer at the age of 19. And 2 months ago, they had to amputate one of his legs. This family would never be able to purchase a prosthesis for him. And so I've taken upon myself to try to raise that $3,700 before October the 1st, so that when I go then to the islands, we'll be able to go to his island and go to the place where this prosthesis will be purchased, pay for it, so this young man can have a leg again and be able to continue to do his ministry and service to the Lord. So some have already asked me if they can give cash. You can hand that to Kathy or myself. Or if you want to write a check, you can simply write to Church of Christ. And on the bottom of the check, if you want to, you can put new leg. Farron suggested maybe fake leg. Whichever way, it will get to the proper place. But I'm sure that those who've gotten these fake legs, when they work for them, they don't consider them fake. It would be a very helpful thing to have. You know, often we're asked, why are there so many different religions in the world today? And where we go in Southeast Asia, 96% of the people are Buddhist. And the majority of the people yet in this world of 7.3 billion people have never seen a copy of the Bible. I mentioned to you that in the country of Burma, many of the people have left Buddhism, embraced Catholicism or denominationalism. And so as we have the opportunity to teach such individuals, of course, they are asking questions. Why there are different religions, and what's the difference in this religion and that religion. We're talking about something today that the topic itself is a little unusual, as we call it, the laws we are not under today. You may have wondered when that Exodus 34 passage was read what we would be talking about today, but the laws that we're not under today. Let's begin with 2 Timothy 3:16, a very familiar passage of Scripture that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, all Scripture is inspired of God. Well, you know, when you go into a hotel in Thailand, there is Scripture in that hotel room. It's called Buddhist Scripture. Does that mean that is inspired of God? Of course not. When we go into India or Nepal to evangelize, you'll find the Hindu scriptures. Is that inspired of God? And again, the answer is no. So when Paul is inspired to write all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he's talking about this book that you and I recognize as the Bible, divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament, and all of it is inspired of God. All of it is truth. But as we understand that point, we also need to notice 2 Timothy 2:15. In the older King James translation, we read, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Or another translation says, handling aright the words of truth. What does that mean? Someone has said you can prove anything from the Bible. You know, they said one scripture says Judas hang himself. Another scripture says, go and do thou likewise. And another scripture says, and that thou doest thou quickly. And so you can prove anything from the Bible. Of course, the truth of the matter is, we have to take scripture in its context. We need to ask certain hermeneutical questions in rightly dividing the words of truth. For example, when was this written? Who wrote it? To whom was he speaking? What did it mean to those people? And what application does it have to us today? One basic scripture that helps us in rightly dividing the word of truth is John chapter 1 and verse 17. When it says, for the law was given through Moses. Normally in the New Testament, when the law is mentioned, it's talking about the law of Moses. For the law was given through Moses, in contrast to, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, the law of grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Bible says this comes through Jesus Christ. So laws that we're not under today. Just a few years ago, I received an email from a denominational preacher in the Takalik part of Burma or Myanmar, just across the river from Maasai, Thailand, not too far from Chiang Rai, Thailand, that was recently on the news. Remember the 13 boys that were in the cave along with their leader? That was in that particular part of Thailand where we rented a house for 3 years and went over into Burma from that point to evangelize. And for the people in that area, the nearest Church of Christ was 200 miles over in Chiang Mai, Thailand, which they're not allowed to travel to that particular area. Otherwise, it takes them 3 days on a bus to get to Mandalay, Myanmar, to the nearest congregation of the Church of Christ. This particular man named Daniel sent me this email and said, I've just completed correspondence course through Truth for the World down in the Atlanta, Georgia area. And they have informed me that you come to Burma. Would you come and teach us the Word of God more perfectly? The very next trip, we headed to Chiang Mai, got a missionary vehicle, drove 200 miles to the Burmese border, and with my passport and visa tried to get in. But I was told by the authorities, if you do that now, then you will not be able to enter Burma on another trip, which we'd scheduled 2 weeks later, where I had Bible school set up for 16 days. So we were able to call this Daniel, and he came to our hotel room there in Maasai and brought about 20 denominational leaders and sat there all day long, went home at 5 o'clock in the evening. They had to go back through the border and repeated that for 4 days. People began obeying the gospel of Christ. I then started that 200-mile trip back to Chiang Mai to let Kathy remain there while I would be gone for 16 days then back into Burma. And I traveled 2,000 miles in the air to get to that same point, but on the other side of the border, and continued to teach these people New Testament Christianity. I would then receive emails that this week I took my motorcycle and I drove 200 miles to this particular village, and I taught them that Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the plan of salvation today. And then he would say, in this village, for the first time, they learn that there is a Father age, and there is a Moses age, and there is a Jesus age. What in the world was he teaching these people? He was teaching them exactly what we had attempted to teach them, and that is to rightly divide the word of truth. What must I do to be saved? Someone randomly opens the Bible and says, right there is what God told me to do to be saved. That's not rightly dividing the words of truth. It's understanding, for example, that the book of Genesis covers a period of about 2,500 years. And this was a spoken law that God gave to the fathers such as Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they were to impart these truths then unto their families. And these laws were for all mankind. But later on, another law came into effect called the Law of Moses. Remember in Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments were given. So from Exodus through Malachi, these 38 books contain the laws of Moses. They were for God's chosen people, the Israelites, who were the Jews, or the Hebrew nation. Those laws were never to be for the Gentiles as such, but they were for the Jewish or the Israelite nation at that particular time. Jesus, the Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus was born and lived while the law of Moses was in effect. But you know, when a person writes a will, that will's not executed until he dies. Well, after some time then, he may write another will. And of course, that does away with the first will. Well, that's exactly what we have. We have the will or the law for the people living during the patriarchal age. And then you have Moses coming on the scene. And then the law of Moses is given to Moses and to Israel. And then when Christ dies on the cross, He executes the new will, the New Testament. Understand, we're not living under patriarchal laws today, the book of Genesis. We're not living under the Mosaic laws today, Exodus through Malachi. Today we're living under the new will, the New Testament covenant. To illustrate it, there was a time that this nation, the United States, was ruled by the laws of the Indians. And then along came the influence of the British, and they ruled this nation. But for over 200 years now, we've had our own Constitution of the United States of America. That's the law that we're under today. And each country could be considered as to the laws that they were under in contrast to the law that they're under today. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. Let's read that text that was read a few moments ago again. Exodus 34, 27 and 28. As we're studying with good folks who are wanting to know better the words of truth, as Apollos desired so to do, then it's important that we have this passage and these truths in mind. Write it in your brain or on somewhere in your Bible or on a piece of paper. Hang on to it. Exodus 34, 27 and 28. Then the Lord said to Moses. The Lord was speaking to whom? To Moses. Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant, an agreement, a testament, a will, with you. With whom? With Moses and with Israel, with the Jews, the Hebrews. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablet the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Notice this was given to Moses and given to Israel. It was given to the Jews. It was never intended for the Gentiles. I recently heard a Christian lady make a statement like this, and I'm sure that she probably caught it after she had said it. But she said, 9 of the Ten Commandments are carried over into the New Testament. If you carry anything over from the Old Testament in the New Testament to practice it today, you've got to carry all of it. James 2, verse 10, whoso shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. So that's the problem. Some have gone to the book of Leviticus and they've carried that priesthood system over to the current day and followed that system. Some have gone to Psalm 150 and said, see, there's instrumental music. And so we can use that in New Testament worship today because here it is in the Bible. It is inspired of God. It is truth. But there are certain laws that we're not under today. And I know to some people that would sound strange. This is the Bible. It is truth. It's inspired of God. And yet there are some things in here that we're not to follow today. Let me give you just a couple examples of that. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. This is truth. It's important for us to be aware of it today. But it's not a law that we're under today. Genesis 22, 1 through 3. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. The rest of the story in verses 11 and 12, verses 15 through 19. Now, should each of us select one of our children and offer them as a burnt offering to the Lord today? This was a commandment that was given. It's in the Bible. It's true. And, of course, no one would say, well, that applies to us today. Well, why do we have it? Romans 15:4 answers. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We see how God dealt with Abraham when Abraham, through faith, was obedient to the will of God. And God deals with us the same way today. So that was under the patriarchal law. Let's go to the law of Moses in the book of Leviticus, chapter 24. Laws that we're not under today. They're inspired of God. They're truth. But they're not laws that we're under today. Look at Leviticus 24, verses 13 through 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take outside the camp him who is cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And you can read the rest of that story in verse 23. You ever heard anybody curse? We all have. Should we then just jump on board then and gather some stones and kill that individual? You say, no, why not? It's not a law that we're under today. Then why have it in the Bible? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The New Testament teaches us that every word that we speak, we shall give account of thereof in Matthew 12 and verse 36. And certainly the Bible condemns our taking God's name in vain. So this was during the law of Moses, laws that we're not under today. Some want to take some of Moses' laws and say we're under those, but other of Moses' laws we're not under today. Well, let's see if we're under this one. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. And let's begin reading at verse 32. Numbers 15, 32. Now while the children of Israel, who? Children of Israel, were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Stop. What was he doing? Gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. What had they been told? Well, in the Decalogue in Exodus 20, they were told to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And many in the world today do not understand when the Sabbath day was or when it is today. But in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23 and verse 3, the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. The Sabbath has always been the seventh day. And the Jews were told to remember that day and to keep it holy. I've heard a lot of people during my 50-plus years of trying to preach the gospel say, but Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. You ever heard that one? Well, if, in fact, then this Sunday is Sabbath, that means anybody who is found doing any kind of physical work today, well, let's see what should happen to them. And those who found him gathering sticks, brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. And then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Laws that we're not under today. When we see someone working on any certain day during the week, should we go out and stone them? even if it be on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week that's been authorized as the day of worship for New Testament Christians. No, but we can learn something from that. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So with that foundation, give me just a few minutes, please, to emphasize that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, as His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us by glory and virtue. Notice, God's divine power gives us everything that we need concerning how to live a life of holiness and righteousness. Where is God's divine power? We all can quote Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's not in the patriarchal age, 2,500 years of that age, or the 1,500 years of the Mosaic dispensation. That's during the Christian dispensation. That's now about 2,000 years old since Jesus died on the cross. The gospel is God's power to save us, and we need to preach that gospel. Someone says, then the Church of Christ does not believe in the Old Testament. You couldn't be farther from the truth. You see, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You have in the Old Testament the prophecies, and in the New Testament you have the fulfillment of those prophecies. You're not going to understand much about the New Testament if you don't have a pretty good knowledge of the Old Testament. But the Old Testament does not contain the laws that we're under today. Jesus would say in John 10, verse 10, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Moses had a law for the children of Israel. Jesus brought us grace and truth and gives us the abundant life. Why would we want to go back to Moses? Why would we want to go back to Abraham when we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His teachings? In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The law through which we get our strength to become children of God and live faithfully as long as we live is a law that comes through Jesus Christ. So the laws that we're not under today, the Old Testament laws, were done away with when Jesus died on the cross. Here's two passages of Scriptures that I've often wondered how theologians explain them when they really had the idea that the Bible at random can be open and what it says, that's what you do at a given time, rather than handling aright the Word of truth. Look at Ephesians 2:15. It's parallel in Colossians 2:14. Ephesians 2:15. Paul says, having abolished. We all know that means having done away. In His flesh, in Christ's death, when He died. The enmity. There was a division between the Jew and the Gentile. That is the law of commandments. Abolish what? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. Certain laws, while they're of God, while they were true, they're going to be abolished, contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself, that is in Christ, one new man, that is a Christian, from the two, the Jew and the Gentile, thus making peace. This world is not at peace today. Our nation is not at peace today. How in the name of reason can we ever become a united nation and a united world? And the only answer is through the Prince of Peace, through Jesus Christ. Not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, not through sectarianism, not through religions we don't even read about in the Bible, but through Jesus Christ and the only true religion, New Testament Christianity. Now, Colossians 2:14 is the commentary on Ephesians 2:15. It tells us when these laws of Moses were done away with. Having wiped out, or abolished, the handwriting of requirements, the laws that were written down. Remember, the patriarchal laws were spoken laws. Hundreds of years later, Moses was inspired to write them down. But the laws of Moses were written down. They were requirements. They were against us. They were contrary to us. What does that mean? Mankind could not keep the law of Moses perfectly. Only Jesus did. Hebrews 4:15. And he has taken it out of the way. When? Having nailed it to the cross. What? The Old Testament laws were nailed to the cross. When Jesus died, we then became subject to the new will, to the New Testament. We'll see this explained in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And by the way, any Bible study that you have, or that I have, studying with people that have some religious background, they know about Jesus Christ, for example, maybe they have read, studied the Bible some, this is probably where we need to begin, to help them to understand the laws, that while they're of God, they're not laws that we're under today. Hebrews 8, 6, and 7, but now he, talking about Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry. More excellent than whose ministry? Moses. Inasmuch as he, Christ, is also a mediator of a better covenant. Which covenant is the best? Jesus. Which was established on better promises. Great promises in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12, that through Abraham, the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. But under the new covenant, the New Testament, are even better promises. For if that first covenant, the Old Testament, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, the New Testament. What was required in order for us to have the New Testament? Jesus had to die. Now, if we can have salvation, the forgiveness of our sins through the Old Testament, would God have required His Son to die on the cross? Absolutely not. So, of necessity, we must submit ourselves to the teachings of the New Testament. Two more passages of Scripture, and the lesson is yours. Romans 7, 6 and 7 shows a man by the name of Paul who had lived under the law of Moses, but then he came into contact with Jesus Christ and His teachings. And let's see what he did about it. He said, but now we have been delivered from the law. Delivered from means it's been taken away. The law. What's that? The law of Moses. The Old Testament. He says, having died to what we were held by. Death always means separation. So he said, when we became Christians, then there was a death that took place. We were separated from the old law, so that we might be married to the new law of Christ. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, that's the New Testament, and not in the oldness of the letter, that's the Old Testament. What shall we say then? Is law sin? Is the Old Testament sin? And he said, certainly not. Absolutely not. The Old Testament is not sinful. It's God's Word. It is truth. It is inspired. But it does not contain the laws that we're under today. Listen. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. He was a Jew. He lived during the time of the law of Moses. And here's what he learned. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law, the Old Testament, had said, you shall not covet. Paul says, that was the truth. It was applicable to me, a Jew, that I should not covet. That's how I learned right from wrong. But notice, going back to verse 6, but now we have been delivered from this, from the law. Someone says, then it's okay today for us to covet. Someone else has said, as I mentioned earlier, well, 9 of the 10 commandments are brought over in the New Testament. None of the 10 commandments are brought over into the New Testament. But there are similar laws in the New Testament to laws that were given in the Old Testament. For example, in Colossians 3 and verse 5, covetousness is idolatry. For us, to covet something that belongs to someone else to the extent that we lie, cheat, or steal to get it, and this is what's going on in our heart, is synonymous to what the Buddhists do when they bow down to Buddha and worship Him. Covetousness is idolatry. So here's the solution to the problem. And that is what Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2 has to say. And you're familiar with it. God, one translation says, at various times and in various ways, spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets. There's your Old Testament, isn't it? Notice this, though. Has in the last days. Someone says, you know, we're about to enter the last days. This world is going to come to an end. Acts 2, verses 16 and 17, Luke records that Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. The last days began at Pentecost in about AD 33. The last days have been in existence for about 2,000 years. And Jesus is speaking to us today through His testament, the New Testament, the laws of Christ. Has in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also He, Jesus Christ, made the worlds. And so the New Testament teaches faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We don't go to the book of Psalms to find out what to do to be saved. There's much comfort in that book, but not the plan of salvation for us. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. In John 8, verse 24. He said, repent or perish. Luke 13, verse 3. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32. And yes, Jesus said just before He went up to be at the right hand of the Heavenly Father in heaven, He said this, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Who would argue with some of the last words that Jesus gave to us under this Christian dispensation, that both faith, repentance, confession, and immersion in water are for forgiveness of sins? And Jesus says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. And there's a plan of salvation in the New Testament for we who are Christians who do sin from time to time. 1 John 1, 6 through 10. If we confess our sins, God is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are laws that we're not under today. We need to understand that the New Covenant, the New Testament, is Christ's will for us. Won't we follow it and be saved and be prepared for death, judgment, and eternity? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?